That was beautiful, Andrew. Thank you. As Terry prayed earlier this morning, I was just thanking God because he set the stage beautifully for Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, which is what we're going to read this morning, and for my sermon too. So I'm excited that the Spirit's working and drawing us all to him in the same way, which is part of what you prayed for, Terry. So we're continuing this morning on this This Is Us in Christ sermon series, looking at the book of Ephesians. And as we do that, just want to remind you that Ephesians is probably not a specific, or it's not a specific letter to a specific church. It's probably much more a general letter to any number of churches, beginning with the church in Ephesus. And so much like a sermon should, it holds Jesus high for all to see, and then transitions into directions about more practical matters. What is how we should be living as God's people in light of who Jesus is and what God has done for us. And so this week, we're building on that theme that we're going to see, that moving from Christology, if you like, the theme of who Jesus is, to ecclesiology, the theme of who we are and what God calls us to do. So last week, we looked in the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2 at this very high view of what God has done for us in Jesus. And then this morning, we're hitting that second part of that theme, which is how God calls us to live as a result. So please follow along in your Bibles, on your devices, or just listen, and I'll read for us Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, excuse me, through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of through the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just a note as we begin about the Sunday morning class, the 9 a.m. class behind the scenes. We spent a bunch of time this morning looking at that dividing wall of hostility, and I even drew a really bad picture of a wall on the board. So if that at all sounds interesting, please continue to consider joining us at 9 a.m., because I'm not going to draw any pictures for you this morning. What I do want to do, though, is something that I have never done here in 6 years almost of ministry, which is mention the fact that it's Super Bowl Sunday at all. Some of you know I'm originally Canadian and football is not my first language. But given that it's Super Bowl, I tried really hard this week to come up with a picture or an anecdote or something that would help us get into this text about being one in Christ. And so those of you who are real football fans will have to judge and tell me if this connects at all or not. We'll watch this short video here. Daniel's going to pull it up.
My take is it's real selfish. You know, I think this is a selfish move for him to break up everybody's, you know, mojo. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the intricacies of it or whatever else. But, I mean, I was sad that Le'Veon Bell didn't play. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think that Tomlin's really, really letting Ben do what he wants to do.
Ben,
and
not Antonio, Ben.
Yeah, and I think that both of them are on each other's side because they won the championship together. And they're like, hey, everybody else, you know, you're expendable.
Yeah.
So it's just hard to say. And he's got the leverage, though. AB has the leverage because they signed him to a big contract.
So let me ask you this. They talk about Antonio Brown getting into it with Big Ben, and that's part of the reason. And there could have been some friction before that. You were on a team with McNabb, mm-hmm. on a team with T.O.
There was friction. There was a lot of friction.
And did you see any of that ever get resolved, or did you just see them go separate ways and never return back to any common ground?
Well, I had friction with Donovan McNabb.
Okay, so what did you do?
And I shut up because I know that he can dictate my success in the NFL. Mm. You know what I'm saying? Being a receiver. And I wasn't a first receiver, right. So he didn't really have to go to me. You right. know, especially when you have Brian Westbrook on the side as a safety valve.
Right.
You know, you're going to win every time with that.
Right.
So I had to really play the role. AB is a game changer.
Yeah.
He's a game changer, and he needs to be fed. And he has the second receiver, Juju, catching more balls than him, shining more right. than him. Mm-hmm. It's just like, you know, you're not feeling, you're hungry.
Yeah.
And T.O., you know, when T.O., the friction with T.O., the thing that happened there is when T.O. got hurt, Donovan is like, oh, we've been here before without you. Mm. And I'm just like, oh, man.
You can't say that, man.
This dude just broke his ankle. Mm. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Really, and we're sensitive. That. Receivers are sensitive.
Yes!
So some of you maybe are lost. Others of you know far better than me what is going on in that story. A player who's a wide receiver or a player who's a quarterback having a lot of drama with a number of different teams. And it's interesting to me as I saw that clip. And again, I was trying really hard, guys. I know. So, but as I saw that clip, it struck me that football, probably like life, like the church, team dynamics are always going on behind the scenes. And this quote especially, the running back, or the wide receiver, excuse me, who was being interviewed, he said, I had friction with Donovan McNabb, a quarterback, and I shut up because I knew that he could dictate my success in the NFL, right? Either he'd throw the ball to me or not. And because I was the first receiver, he didn't often have to go to me. So I had to play the role. I had to basically just shut up and pretend, is what I took that to mean anyway. And I think it actually is. You'll have to, again, tell me after the service whether I'm way off here. But to me, it strikes me that there are those same dynamics going on the football field as there are often in the church. There's a supporting player who wants to be the lead. There's somebody mad at somebody else, and so they play poor defense and let the other person get run over. Or there's somebody who doesn't want to run all the plays that we practiced or doesn't want to practice at all, just wants to show up and be the star. Too often, we don't play well with others. We serve only when it gives us benefit, and we put our own drama and our own agenda ahead of the team. Now, I'm not saying that the team is just New Life Church and that the church needs to dictate everything that happens in your schedule or in your life, but I am saying that somebody other than you needs to be in charge. If you remember what I said earlier in this series, that Ephesians is not a specific letter with specific problems to a specific church, but a general letter to many churches in Asia Minor, beginning with Ephesus. If you remember that Ephesians, to put it another way, is written to any number of teams as something of a playbook or a handbook for what the church should look like, then it makes a lot of sense what Paul says here in Ephesians 2. If I had to summarize it in one sentence, it would be that the only thing that can make us a cohesive team is Jesus Christ. The only thing that can make us a cohesive team is Jesus Christ. The only thing that can unite the Jews and the Gentiles is Jesus Christ. The only thing that can tear down walls between rich and poor, between the haves and the have-nots, is Jesus Christ. The only one who can unite humanity and all of our brokenness with God is Jesus Christ. It's almost as if Paul believes that Jesus Christ is the only hope for our hurting world. And of course he does, doesn't he? Paul wants the church in Ephesus and all of these churches that he is pastoring and leading as an apostle to know that there's only one way to have unity in our world. The unity that Terry prayed for this morning. And that way is through Jesus. It's not first a unity that runs inward. It's a unity first that runs upward. In other words, it's not a unity that says we need to find a way to get along and then we can worship together. It's a unity that says the only way we will get along is if we worship together. Paul says to the Gentiles in verse 13, once you were without God in the world, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And even those, in the next verse, he says, those of you who were near, Jesus brought to Christ, or Jesus brought to God as well. It matters to some degree that we try our best to understand this, but it matters to a much greater degree that we believe it, that we live as though it's true. Too often within the church, we rely on our own human strength, our own ingenuity to solve our problems. We're at war with a neighbor, and we think we'll probably hate them until we see some good in them. Or we're hurt or slighted by a coworker or a fellow student, and as time goes by, we just say, well, it's too late now to ever make amends. We're hurt by a family member, or we hurt a family member, and now we see our whole identity and our whole relationship through the lens of that pain. But here's the amazing thing. Paul doesn't say that unity is possible. He doesn't say if you try hard enough, you'll really get there. He says that unity has already happened. This is what we talked about last week, that you have been united with Christ, that sin, that dividing wall of hostility, it's being done away with. First, the wall between us and God, us as humans and God, me as a person and God. And then, only after that, all these other things that divide us as God's people. And if you've been united with Christ, as every Christian has, even if we don't fully understand what that means, if you've been united with Christ, then there's two things that you need to know, that all of us need to know, myself included. The first is that you're not the star player. Jesus is. Jesus is the key player who makes the team work, makes the dream work, if you like. I'm trying this morning, guys. Through Jesus, and the second thing is that through Jesus, you have been united with some people who probably make you very uncomfortable. So what are you going to do with those two realities? Because what we normally do without Jesus, we see in our world all the time and we see in sports. We saw it in the interview this morning. You fake it, right? Fake it till you make it. Just do your part, or do what that player said, which was just play the role. Fake it till you make it. So you're not the star of the team? You don't feel important at all? Well, fake it. Pretend like you feel important. Pretend like everything's fine. Pretend it's better than it's ever been. Fake it till you make it. So you're uncomfortable with other people? Maybe you're even angry about them or hurt by them? Well, fake it. Pretend that they don't bother you at all, that you're fine, you don't have a care in the world. This is what we do so often, far too often. And it gets us nowhere. Actually, it gets us worse than nowhere. It makes it harder to really reconcile. It makes it harder to have real unity. It takes us away from the path or in the opposite direction of the path that God has for us. This shouldn't be the way it is. We shouldn't take cues for unity and reconciliation from our world. We should take them from Jesus. Paul tells us that we have direct access to God through Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have peace. This peace is ours if we choose to live with it. And not just a peace that's the absence of sort of overt conflict, but peace that is about everyone flourishing, everyone and everything in right relationship with everyone else, with everything else. Jesus has made this possible. He's made it a reality, but only when we find our place on the team. First, in that up relationship with God, and then in our in relationships with our people, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our church. And then all of that flows out into how we deal with the rest of the people in the world around us. If Jesus is the key to making the team work, if he's the key to bringing unity in the church and by extension unity in the world, then coming to Jesus means that we have to confess that we don't have all the answers. We're not the perfect people who we want to be. We're broken, and we come to him for healing because he's whole. So this morning, as many of you, most of you probably, go off to watch football and hope for all kinds of fun and celebration, I wonder whether you will pretend that most of you is mostly healed already. That you'll pretend that everything's fine and that celebration is just another day of life. That's always celebration. Or will we admit that we are people who are broken? That we can still celebrate in our brokenness. It's not all bad news all the time. But that we're people who can celebrate in with fun games and sports and different seasons of the year, but also that we can people who can celebrate the fact that we can be broken together. Do we gather as people in places where people who are hurting can find healing and wholeness? Or do we just pretend that everything's okay? We're never going to find true unity trying to look like each other and behave like each other. We're never going to find true unity trying to get only a specific person to be a part and keep some other specific people out. How would we even begin to determine who's in and out anyway? But Paul makes it clear that there are natural differences in the church. There always are. There always have been, and there always will be. In the churches around Ephesus in Asia Minor, there were differences of race and age, differences of gender and preference, differences of culture and history. And it'll do no good to pretend that those differences aren't there. Instead, Jesus has made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Not the wall between Jews and Gentiles, but the wall between humanity and God. In other words, the unity that we have comes only through God. We're not united to one another and then united to God. We're united to one another through our union with Christ. The bonds of earth, or the bonds of unity and love on earth, run through heaven. So if we're united with Christ, then Paul says that any hostility between us has been killed with Christ. We don't go around judging each other or the world, and we don't have to hide our brokenness. And so if you're at odds with someone else, I invite you as we close this morning to meditate on just how much God has forgiven you, and on what it would look like for you to extend that same forgiveness to someone else and work for redemption in that relationship. Or if you're hiding a part of yourself away, maybe much of yourself away, then you're at odds with yourself, aren't you? Consider that God has forgiven you, that he loves you, And perhaps you can begin to forgive yourself and to see yourself as God sees you. So there's a short version of what I just said on the screen. Seeing yourself as God sees you is really what repentance is all about. Repentance isn't about self-flagellation, or beating yourself, or feeling terrible. It's about turning to God and looking at Him. Repentance is listening to what God is saying rather than listening to the world, and even rather than listening to your own mind or your own desires. Repentance is about turning to God and listening to what He's saying. And here in Ephesians 2, God is saying that Jesus came and brought peace and reconciliation to the world, and that today the Holy Spirit brings that same peace and reconciliation. It's not just to our world, but even to our congregation, even to the divide within our own hearts. Repentance is seeing yourself as God sees you and trusting that His words and His perspective are more true even than my own. When we believe in Jesus and allow ourselves to be built and shaped by His agenda, then we become more and more a functioning part of the team. We become more and more comfortable with the work of the Holy Spirit in us because we become more practiced and more familiar with the kinds of things that God wants us to do and the kinds of ways in which God speaks to us and shares His love and His invitation deeper, but also His challenge and His move or His calling for us to grow. And so as we close this morning, I want to give you a moment to just meditate on the words or the question on the screen. Are you at odds with others? Who is that person? You know better than anyone else. Are you at odds with yourself? You know, maybe you are the person you hate more than anyone else. But rather than just knowing that and sitting with that, consider how God sees you. Consider what He says about you and what He says to you, and be reconciled to God. I'm going to pause for a moment to give you a little bit of time to reflect, and then we'll pray. In Jesus, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Holy Spirit. Father God, we praise you and thank you that you would build with people as broken as us. We are amazed at your deep love for your people. We are amazed that you would pick failures and dropouts, people who are rude and proud, people who are discouraged and hopeless, that you would love us anyway, that you would call us to be your people anyway. What an amazing, inscrutable God you are. We can only say thank you. And God, we ask, because we see and experience your great love for us in some moments more than others, we ask, God, that you'd give us the wisdom, that you'd give us the humility, not to think less about ourselves, but to think about ourselves less, so that we would consider more often what you say about us, what you say about who you are, and what you have called us to. God, more and more we ask that we would be members of your team and that we would submit to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.